Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 39 to 47, or we're going to finish up this chapter, making our way verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the New Testament on Sunday mornings, and we're in the Old Testament on Wednesdays, and just having a fantastic time of going through the Word. And Father, we look to you to speak into our hearts again. We're here, Lord, because you brought us here. You led us to be here today. And so, Lord, we pray your blessing upon us. Open up the truths of your word and speak it into our hearts and change our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 5, verses 39 to 47. The title of this message is Jesus on Trial, Part 2. Jesus on Trial, Part 2. Now, in part one of this study, we saw how the religious leaders were challenging the claims Jesus made that he was equal with the Father. So Jesus brought three people to the witness stand. We saw number one, God the Father, in verses 32 and 37. We saw number two, John the Baptist, in verses 33 to 35. And then number three, the works Jesus performed in verse 36 that showed that the Father sent him. Now the fourth witness that will come to the witness stand is number four, the scriptures. Look what he says there in verse 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. Look at that, number four, the scriptures take the witness stand. This was huge because the Jews, especially the religious leaders, you know, the religious leaders are made up of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. The Pharisees being the conservative religious leaders of the day, the Sadducees being the liberals, and the scribes who wrote down the scriptures, that made up the religious leaders. So when I speak of the religious leaders, this is the crew that I'm talking about. So the religious leaders were serious students of the Old Testament. A Jewish rabbi by the name of Hillel believed the more you studied the law, the more you will experience the afterlife. And that if a man has gained for himself words of the law, he has gained for himself life in the age to come. Hillel also said, great is the law, for it gives to those who practice it life in this world and in the world to come. So there's no question that the Jews held the scriptures in highest regard and studied it with great care. And so when Jesus said, you search the scriptures, he was not telling them to go and search the scriptures. He was not doing that at all. He was letting them know and acknowledging what they were already diligently doing. He also said, how for in them you think you have eternal life. So Jesus knew why they were diligently studying the scriptures, for in studying they thought that they will have a more fruitful eternal life. But Jesus was about to say something that was going to really just blow their minds. He says, these are they which testify of me. In other words, the scriptures speak of Jesus. Jesus is saying something that not only the religious leaders missed, but many religious leaders missed throughout the centuries since then. People study and study and study the Bible and miss Jesus in their studying. Jesus said the scriptures testify of him. This is why the scriptures had to take the witness stand, because they testify of who Jesus is. So it is very well possible for people to study, to pore over the scriptures and miss Jesus. Yes, it is possible, and Jesus is telling these religious leaders this is what they were doing. Notice how Jesus said, you search the scriptures. Now, the Greek word for search is eroounao, and it means to track a scent, like a lion or a bloodhound. And this is how we're supposed to study the scriptures. We're supposed to follow the scent of blood, sniff out the cross, look for Jesus. Hebrews 10:7 says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. So this verse is saying all of the Bible is about Jesus, either directly or indirectly. Every type, every symbol, every metaphor, every story is about Jesus. And so we are told to study the Bible looking for the blood of Jesus. However, Jesus told these religious leaders they searched the scriptures diligently, but they missed the person the scriptures were talking about. And let us not do the same thing, searching the scripture to try to prove your spouse wrong, or to use scripture to try to prove your point or your point of view, or justify your bad behavior. Many people use the scripture to justify their bad behavior. They try to use the scripture to justify them drinking alcoholic beverages and try to twist the scriptures to fit that sort of lifestyle. And many people do that. They take the word of God, look for scriptures that they think will justify their bad behavior, justify divorces and all kind of stuff. People use the scriptures to try to do, justify their bad behavior. We're supposed to search the scriptures looking for Jesus, not to try to justify our bad behavior, not to try to justify our belief system, or so to speak. We're supposed to search the scriptures looking for Jesus. And many people try to search the Bible to find verses to fight with. And in all of the searching, they end up missing Jesus like these religious leaders did. I remember doing this myself. I used to search the scriptures because somebody said something that I didn't agree with. So I searched the scriptures so I can go back and fight with. And I remember doing this. There's nothing wrong with contending for the faith and all that kind of stuff. But don't miss Jesus in the midst of it. And it's very well possible. And so many people have supposedly higher critics and all kind of folks you talk to all the time. Yes, I've read the Bible. And in their reading, they missed Jesus. Sad state to be in. Look what he says there in verse 40. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Notice the conjunction but that starts out verse 40 shows that Jesus is about to contrast in this verse what he said in verse 39. He said that they searched the scriptures. That was commendable. However, the scriptures testify of me. Now in verse 40, he says, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. In other words, Jesus is saying, I told you that the scriptures point to me, your long-awaited Messiah, and you're still not willing to come to me that you might have life. How sad this is. They searched the scriptures diligently looking for eternal life, and they missed Jesus in their search, the giver of eternal life. So when Jesus told them that the scriptures testify of him, they were still unwilling to come to Jesus that they might have life. And I just wonder how many people are here today, just like these religious leaders. You see Jesus as the only one who has died on the cross for your sins. But like verse 40 says, you're still unwilling to come to him that you might have life. Notice how Jesus is saying true life is in coming to him. In other words, you cannot experience life apart from Jesus Christ. You haven't started to live until you start to live for Jesus Christ. And many people are looking to feel alive through drugs and alcohol and relationships. Oh, sure, there is a sense of feeling alive when you take some drug or drink some alcohol or start some new relationship. People have said, I feel alive now. But as soon as you come down from the drug, sober up from the alcohol, or the relationship breaks up, then death and depression sets in. So what happens? What do most people do? Oh, they get high again. You get drunk again, or look for another relationship, and you stay on this cycle over and over again. Jesus said, I'm offering you eternal life, and you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. Let this not be said of us. Jesus is saying, come to me. Throughout the Bible, we see Jesus constantly inviting us to come to him. In Matthew 11, verse 28, he says, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus is saying, come to me, those of you who are laboring to try and find rest in things and people instead of me. And all it is doing is making you burdened and heavy laden. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. The rest that you're looking for, the rest that you're longing for is in me. You might be thinking, well, if I come to Jesus, will he receive me? I've done some pretty awful things. Well, then John 6:37 says, all that the Father give me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus is saying, if you come to me, I won't turn you away. I will receive you. And then somebody else might be thinking, well, I feel dry and I feel thirsty and empty on the inside. Can I come to Jesus? Then I think of John 7:37 that says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So Jesus is saying, if you're thirsty, come to him and drink. Don't run to another relationship and another relationship, because they will take advantage of you, because now you have the reputation of being thirsty. When you're thirsty as a woman looking to be loved, then you get taken advantage of sexually. When you're a thirsty man, they take advantage of you monetarily. And Jesus said, if you are thirsty for love, thirsty for attention, thirsty for affirmation, come to me and drink. I'm the only one who can quench your thirsty soul. And so the invitation is given by Jesus to come to him. Either you will be willing to come to him or not. The choice is yours, just like these religious leaders were given a choice. Jesus is the only one that can quench our thirsty souls. Oh, we know it in Psalm 23. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. The soul business, the restoring of it, that's God's business. It's not for you to go lay on somebody's couch and tell your life story to. Man cannot heal your soul. That the psyche, that's God's business. But for some reason, it's now being taken out of God's hand and given to man to try to restore our souls that only God can. God is the only one that can restore your soul. Not the writings of Sigmund Freud and his crew. Are you kidding me? The psyche, the soul business is God's business. All man can do is teach you how to blame somebody else for your problem. The reason why you're like this is because of your parents. Because your uncle, he gave your sister a money for ice cream and didn't give it to you. So ever since then, you've been hating on your sister because she's the favorite and she's the, and it's not your fault that you eaten up with jealousy and envy. It's not your fault. It's your uncle's fault. Had he only given you enough of ice cream, then you'll be okay. And we teach us how to play the blame game. For those of you who have gone to school to learn and study these kind of things, you know what I'm saying is right. And save your emails. Don't try to send it to me. Then, we want to help people. You can't help anybody. The Bible says God is the one who restores our soul. Only God can. It ain't going to help you to blame somebody else. That trick is old as Adam. Adam, what have you done? It was a woman you gave me. What have you done, woman? It was a serpent. He tricked me. The blame game is old as time. God is the only one who can restore our souls. He's the only one that can quench our thirsty souls. And so the choice is ours whether we're going to be willing to come to him that we might have life, meaning that we have a choice to come or not come. Look at verses 41 and 42. It says, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. Now in verse 41, Jesus is saying, I am not looking for public praise or glory from men who privately despise me in their hearts. Jesus said this because verse 42 says, I know you. The Greek word for know is gnosko, and it means to know, to be aware of, to perceive. Jesus knew these men just like he knows everyone. John 2:25 says, Jesus had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Meaning that we can't pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows us. He knows us on the inside. Jesus knew these religious leaders were hypocrites. Now, please understand, a hypocrite is not a believer who's not living right. That can be some form of hypocrisy. But a hypocrite is not a believer at all. Hippocrates is where that word came from, and it was an actor. He was an actor on the stage. He was up there acting a part. So a true hypocrite is an unbeliever trying to act the part of a believer. And so many people think that because somebody claimed to be a Christian and they see them doing something incorrect, oh, they just a hypocrite. Oh, that church is full of hypocrites. Well, no, a hypocrite is not a believer at all. He's just acting like he's one. And so Jesus knew they were the religious leaders, but it was all a part that they were acting out. This is why he said in Matthew 15, verses 7 through 9, he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And I see this all the time. People draw near to Jesus with their mouths and honor the Lord with their lips in order to get some woman or get some person at church. She threatened to break up with you if you don't come to church. So you come and draw near the Lord with your mouths, but your heart is far from God. And in vain you worship God in order to get some person. And I've seen that all the time, all too many times. Jesus sees this. And he knows what is in your heart, that you don't have the love of God in you, like verse 42 says. And just like he knows what was in the heart of these religious leaders, they didn't have the love of God in them either. Look at verse 43. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now, these religious leaders, they showed their lack of love for God and how they rejected Jesus Christ. You can't say you love God and reject Jesus. It's impossible. Many people think that that's possible. I love God, but you know, I don't accept Jesus. Really? Now, you cannot say you love God and reject Jesus. It's impossible. Jesus said, if another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Some scholars take this statement in a general sense, saying that the Jews were willing to accept anyone who comes in their own name instead of accepting Jesus coming in the Father's name. Other scholars and church fathers said that this is a reference to the Antichrist, who will come on the scene in his own name that the Jewish people will receive during the period called the tribulation period. And I see this today. People are willing to accept any person coming on the scene in their own name, saying all kinds of things. People come on the scene, well, this is the origin of life, is through evolution. And folks just buy it hook, line, and sinker. That is not, did you know evolution is not science? Did you know that? They try to come off, and I get in debates with atheists all the time who accept. I say evolution is not even science. I say evolution is a religion. Oh, they get all in their feelings when I say that. No, we're trying to get religion out of the schools. We're evolution. I said science is based upon observation. Who observed the Big Bang? Who observed evolution evolving? Who was there to observe it? To write it down? To collect the data? Who was there to see the first Big Bang to say it happened like this? Therefore, evolution is a belief system. It's a belief system about the past, which is a religion. It's a religion. Oh, you know, it's science. What? Yeah, really? It's not. Because science is based upon observation and nobody was there to observe it. So you're just guessing. You're just telling me what you think happened. Oh, they get all in their feelings and science is, you know, and this. Well, science used to say that the earth was on the back of Atlas. Science used to say it was riding in space on the back of a turtle. Science used to say all kind of things. Science said the Big Bang Theory happened 10 billion years ago. Now it's 13 billion years ago. I know I'm not that old. It keeps changing. It's a belief system. It's a religion. Just like atheism is a religion. It's the belief that there is no God. See, so when I get them with that kind of stuff, they're like, oh, well, you know, what are you talking about? I said, it's a belief. You believe that there is no God, right? Yes. Well, that's your religion. Atheism is a religion. It's the belief that there is no God. Just like I believe there is one, you believe there's not. So we both worshiping our religion. We both celebrating our religion. Oh, they get all in their feelings. And I just enjoy every minute of it. So people are willing to accept anybody coming on the scene in their own name, except accepting Jesus, who came on the scene to prove that he is God in human flesh, that came to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. Look at verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? In this verse, Jesus is saying the reason you do not believe me is because you are too busy receiving honor from one another. Man always wants to honor himself. Jesus goes on to say the only honor you should be seeking is the honor that comes from God. You know, man is so self-absorbed. We live in such a me mentality kind of world. It's all about us. What can you do for me? How can you help me advance in this company? Or we get calls, what can this church do for me and my family? It's the me culture. Me, us magazines, me. Who's the first person you're looking for in the photo? You're looking for yourself. It's all about us. We wake up in the morning, you're trying to arrange all this so you can be more presentable, so someone can say, you look pretty today. It's all about us. It's the me mentality. It's a sign of the last days, whether you believe it or not. Jesus said before he returns, there will be some things that will be going on in the world. And this is what's happening today. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Listen to this. It's like looking at the news on TV. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. That's first on the list. The first one, lovers of themselves. And listen to this, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Here we go. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Amazing to me. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Or people rather go to bush gardens and water country instead of come to church. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is there anything wrong with bush gardens and water country? No. But notice, they rather do that than come and worship God. They rather go out and enjoy life instead of worship the one who gave them that life. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is the condition of our self-absorbed world, me mentality, instead of seeking the praise that should come from God. When you stand before the Lord, will the Lord praise or applaud you? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Or would it be a little bit closer to what Hebrews 11:16 says? It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, implying that there are some people he is ashamed that they are calling him their God. And I just wonder, when you stand before the Lord, will he, oh, well done. You had to endure some stuff down there, but well done, my good and faithful servant. Meaning that there are some people that said, God is my God. And God is like, oh, I'm really ashamed that they're saying that. Because of the way they live, the way you live, the things you do, places you go, the stuff you watch, the things you listen to. And you go out and you just and live this kind of life and saying God is your God. And all the time, God is like, they draw near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And I just wonder. I just wonder about those kind of things. Look at verses 45 to 47. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you will believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In verse 45, Jesus is saying, do not think that I am going to run back to the Father and tattle on you like a snitch. He said, no, Moses is the one who will accuse you, or the writings of Moses that they put their faith and trust in. This is a reference to the Torah or the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The religious leaders were experts in these particular books. There's been many contests, even in modern times, by which many young Hebrew boys would even have the whole, what we would call the Old Testament, memorized. They studied and pored over the scriptures. So this was a great indictment against them, and especially when he hit on Moses, because Moses was very important to the Jewish people. Because it was through Moses that their people were led out and led out of Egyptian slavery that they had been in for 400 years. It was through Moses that the Ten Commandments came. Through him, he went up on the mountain. God gave him the Ten Commandments. And then God said, go down and teach these things to the people. So Moses was huge. So when he brought up Moses, they were blown away. But we have already seen, Jesus said that Moses wrote about him, but we have already seen in verse 39, Jesus said that the scriptures testify of him. So it stands the reason that Moses wrote about Jesus, like verse 46 says. So he rebukes them in verse 47 by saying, if you reject what Moses said about me, your Messiah, in his writings, how will you believe my words now that I'm here? In other words, it was a rhetorical question saying that they couldn't. And Jesus left them with a question they couldn't answer, baffled their minds. And we'll pick up the story as it continues as we, God's will, next week in chapter 6. Let me conclude with this. In this study, we saw how Jesus put, number four, the scriptures on the witness stand to testify of him. And we saw how we are supposed to search the scriptures looking for the blood, not looking for scriptures to argue with or to support our position. Because the saddest thing in the world is to search the scriptures and miss Jesus like these religious leaders did. And we saw how Jesus rebuked them for not being willing to come to him that they might have life. Jesus is given the invitation to come to him that you might have eternal life. He's still giving that invitation today. Will you accept this invitation to come? He will give you the rest in your soul that you're longing for, that you're looking for in prescription drugs. That's a big thing today. The abuse of prescription drugs is huge today. And the amazing thing is the combination of taking prescription drugs and then chase it down with alcohol. It's a deadly combination. Sleeping pills and alcohol, relationships, all these things looking for rest. Jesus is asking you to come to him. He knows the unrest that you have in your soul, in your life. Come and he will not turn you away. He will give you the rest that you're looking for in all these other things. It's in him. It's not in all this other stuff. It's in him. It's not in what man can invent, but it's in him. God is the only one that can give us the rest. Come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. True rest is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you again that you have spoken into our hearts your word, and we pray, God, your blessing upon us, O Lord. And we just pray, God, that you will just continue to do a great work in our hearts. Draw people unto you today. Lord, I pray for those who have been looking for rest in all kind of other things except for you. And Lord, I pray that they will finally come to you and find rest in you. Draw people unto you today. In Jesus' name, amen.